Yeah, I'm feeling it.
You love it.
I know, I do. Good to see everybody. It's a blessing to be here, as always. I had a phone call just a little while ago from my, I'm a granddad, of course, you know. And Buddy Boy, my grandson, goes to school here. And so he got in a basketball shooting contest, and he won the contest here. And then so he was supposed to go to Deming this morning. He did. He went to Deming. And I said, Buddy Boy, I can't go watch you. We've been practicing. He's been shooting 100 shots a day, every day. We've been practicing, and I think he won. So anyway, he won, and now he'll go to state. So anyway, that's kind of cool. That was a good news for me, since I spent like 200 hours shooting baskets with him. So, but it was a blessing. So anyway, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke this morning. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. I've entitled this morning's message, A Higher Love, a Heavenly Love. And you'll see why here in a little bit. Now, if you can multitask, I told you to turn to Luke, but also, let's look to begin this teaching, just to kind of lay a foundation. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's near the end of your Bible. And we're going to begin looking at verses 3 through 6. And John's writing this to the believers. There was a heresy called the Gnostic heresy that was going around back then. And the Gnostic heresy basically said this: it doesn't matter how you live, because the flesh doesn't count, it doesn't matter. As long as you're spiritually connected to God, you can do anything you want in the flesh, because it's unclean, it's dirty anyways. And as long as you're holy spiritually, you're good. So John's writing this letter to refute that doctrine. And he does say it does matter how we live in the flesh. And so 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3 through 6, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So he's talking about living out in obedience, following Jesus, the way that we live. Then he says, verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk as Jesus walked." So two really strong points he makes. The person that says, "I know him," but doesn't do what he says, is a liar. And secondly, if you are a believer, then, and you're abiding in him, you ought to walk as Jesus walked. And then we have Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, it's a little ways towards the middle of the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this to the Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we're called to walk worthy. We're called to walk as Jesus walked. Now, do we always do that? That's the question, right? And I will confess, I don't always obey in everything like I should. There's been times in my walk with the Lord in these last 41 years when I haven't walked worthy of the calling, or I have not walked or lived as Jesus lived. And I think sadly there are times when we do blow it and not only not live like Jesus lived or do what Jesus did or walk worthy, but sometimes we really do misrepresent the Lord. And I just want to say personally that if I've ever done that, I'm sorry for any time I have done that. Because all of us who bear the name of Jesus are called, and are called disciples, we're called his followers, we're called his ambassadors. We are supposed to be representing the Lord by our actions. We're supposed to be representing the Lord by our conduct, by our words, by our behavior, not by misbehavior, by doing but not. You can do, and then you can not do, and even not doing, you can sin. James says, anyone that knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so there's a lot of different ways that we can blow it and misrepresent Jesus, because we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. And I think because that happens sometimes, or doesn't happen sometimes, we, the church, we believers can bring reproach upon the name of Jesus or upon the gospel as the bride of Christ. We're not supposed to do that, but sometimes we do. I've heard of Christians that have, I hear of Christians that have done this or that lots of different times and lots of different ways. And of course, the second that a Christian blows it, the devil's going to magnify that and put the spotlight on that. And of course, unbelievers are going to go, see, you're all hypocrites. That's exactly how it works. And the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us. Now, I do seriously wish that all of us would take a lot more seriously and with greater care and responsibility, bearing the name Christian or the name Christ's ambassadors, like we are called, and that our actions would match our words, and that our nothing would ever come out of our mouths that are contrary to what the Word of God says, or our actions either, and that our confession of Jesus and our actions and our words would all match. And by the grace, may He help us to do that. And it's important that we live the Christian life first and foremost. I'm going to tell you where it is most important that you live the Christian life, and that is in your homes, amongst your family members. And that we live representing Jesus in our homes, in our families. And that we do the same thing when we go to work. I remember one guy saying something that was so crazy. He says, yeah, I follow Jesus, but when I go to work, I take off my Christianity and I just put on my work clothes. And I'm like, that is not the way that Jesus is calling us to live our lives. And so we're to walk worthy at work, at Walmart, on vacation, when we're on vacation, you know, on the road, driving. I remember Pancho Juarez telling a story about him going to Greenland. How many of you have ever been to Greenland? Anybody? Really? Wow. Why? Oh, so anyway, so he was going to Greenland, right? To a conference in Greenland, mind you. And he was talking about how he was, you know, he knew that he was going to be away from everybody that he knew and all that. And so he's on the airplane and he'd switched two or three planes. He's on an airplane and he sees this really beautiful woman. And he thinks to himself, wow, she's really beautiful. I wonder if I should talk to her. Now he's being tempted as a pastor to flirt with a beautiful woman. And then she turns around and sees him. She goes, hi, Pastor Pancho. And he's like, oh boy, I almost blew that one. But you know, it's just neat how God works because, you know, like someone told me one time, someone's always watching you, you know. And our lives are to be a testimony in the way that we live and speak and behave when we're driving down the road. I was jokingly saying in the first service that's why you don't really see Christian bumper stickers on my vehicle very much, right? Because I don't want to misrepresent the Lord, you know, by doing something stupid. But like someone said, may our driving match our Christian bumper stickers and our little fishes. May our walks match our Christian t-shirts and our crosses that go around our necks. And so we all need God's grace every single day to live out the Christian life, to represent Jesus. And it does make me sad when I hear when Christians blow it, and of course everybody then magnifies that. That's always sad. But I always tell people this too, because people use that as an excuse sometimes to say, well, because Christians blah, 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 blah. And I said, Jesus never said, come follow my followers. He said, come follow me. So I always tell them, if you can name one thing that Jesus did wrong or has ever done to bring disgrace or anything like that, like you're saying this Christian did, then let's talk. Because you're supposed to be following Jesus. I'm supposed to be following Jesus. All of us are supposed to be following Jesus. He's the one that saves us. And I can attest, I need a Savior today. I need one. I need a Savior every day because I'm not perfect. And we need the Lord. But what the Lord is teaching us in this text is really, I'm going to tell you, this is some hard stuff. Really hard stuff for a lot of us. Last Sunday, we began to look at, for the first time in Luke's gospel, and listen to or hear the teachings, the actual teachings of Jesus. as he begins to address his disciples here. We have been hearing or watching and learning about his doings, him healing, and we've even heard that he taught the people, but we were not told what he taught the people. But now we're learning about what he's actually teaching and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so these are called the Beatitudes. It's about being and how we are to live our lives as Christians, as followers. And that's who he's addressing it to. Notice verse 20 of Luke chapter 6. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said. And then we come down to verse 27. But I say to you who hear. So we as his disciples, what does a disciple mean? A hearer, a pupil, a student, a learner. So this is for us. And he's teaching us as his followers how we are to live our lives, that he's to shine through us and live through us. And the character of the nature of Jesus is supposed to be ruling us in our lives, in our conduct, in our character, all of that. And so this is all about the Christian life and moral purity and excellence in character and God's agape love in us and working through us. That's what this section is really about. And as we hear these teachings in this new life, this is Jesus teaching the new life in the Spirit. It's a whole new covenant. And it's totally, I will say this, it's totally contrary to human nature. It's contrary to our flesh. It's not how we naturally live or respond when we're when someone's wronged us. And I will say this once more, apart from the grace of God, apart from the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, there's no way that we could ever live these things that Jesus is going to teach us this morning from this section on our own. There's just no way. It would be impossible. But let me just say this as well. The Lord never calls us to live or do anything that he himself will not enable us or empower us to do or to perform. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are now through the new birth controlled by the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that we who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. This is how we live the Beatitudes, because we're controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so being that we are under the control or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, now we're to be walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 says that. Walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the new birth brings about a new lifestyle, a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking. New attitudes come as we are born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, last Sunday, we began with Jesus teaching his disciples about keeping a heavenly perspective, putting our eyes on that which is unseen, not that which is seen, that which is eternal, not that which is earthly, temporary passing away. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, Jesus shows us that those who live for him, and we'll learn it again this morning, we learned it last time, that there are rewards for faithfulness in the kingdom of God. And he tells us that with a series of blessed, he says to us, verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Remember, the word blessed means, oh, how happy, or to be congratulated. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I was joking around with you old folks. You can just kind of hop or lift your heels up. Lift your heels up for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But then he says there's the flip side. Remember, there's a positive side and a negative side to the gospel. And so he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so now we come to this new section that we're going to look at this morning, where it gets really tough, I think, because of what he teaches us how we are to be attitudes or be living as Christians. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear me, or who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We'll stop there for a little bit. Now, I have to admit, I remember reading this for the first time. I was a young Christian, or maybe not even a Christian, because I read the Bible for a little while before I became a Christian. And I remember reading this and thinking to myself, there is no way, right? That was my flesh. My flesh, my sinful nature, when I heard the words that Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. If someone punches you in the face, turn the other cheek and let them punch you in the other side, right? When I heard that, the first thing that came to my mind is, what? No way, what about my rights? You know, I'm thinking, no one can treat me like that and get away with it. I'm not going to put up with that kind of stuff. I'm not going to let people trample on me or take advantage of me. That's not fair. If you strike me on one cheek, I'm going to strike you back as many times as I can. If you hate me, I'm going to hate you back. If you curse me, I'm going to curse you back. If you spitefully use me, I'm going to take revenge, baby. That was my flesh, right? Why should I give freely to someone? If they want something, they should go work hard for it. Why should they get something free when they haven't earned it? I'm not a charity. That was my mindset when I first read the words of Jesus. And then Jesus says, love your enemies? That's crazy, I thought. You see, our flesh responds to spiritual heavenly things like this, the teachings of Jesus, in a rebellious fashion. At least mine did. Because it's not natural for us to live like this. When we look at this, the world is going to go, no way, that's not how I'm going to live. I'm not going to do that. But you see, when you look back at who he's talking to, then you understand. But then he lifted his eyes, verse 20, toward his disciples, right? And then he says in verse 27, I say to you who hear. That's us. He's talking to us. He's talking to disciples, his followers, those that have said, yes, Lord. I will serve you. I will follow you. I will submit my life to you. I'll do what you say in your teachings. You see, so when we ask, oh, how is this possible? It would be better to say, well, you know, not ask how is it possible, but by whose power is it possible? It's not possible by my power. It's by the Spirit of God. These are instructions to his sons and his daughters. And we are called, as I've entitled this morning's message, to a higher love and a heavenly love. A higher calling, we're called to a heavenly calling. These are the precepts and the principles of the citizens of heaven, the citizens of his kingdom. And so God's commands, let's understand this, God's commands to us are his enablements to us as well by the power of his Spirit. And so somebody might read these and go, wow, well, that sounds really nice, but I don't see anybody living them. I even had a guy say that to me one day. I've never seen a Christian live out what Jesus said to do. And I'm like, well, wow, I'm hoping that you are getting your information from a very small number of Christians, because I see a lot of Christians that love the Lord and live how Jesus says to live all the time. But, you know, when we say, well, look at these things that Jesus teaches, they seem almost impossible, yet Jesus lived them. I'll show you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at the example that we have of Jesus himself actually living out what he is teaching us here. So if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin looking at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2. verse 19. And so here's what it says. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then notice verse 21. For to this you were called, okay? Remember, we're to walk worthy of our calling. For this you were called. We're to walk like Jesus, live like Jesus. To this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus, when he was under the most duress possible, and we'll talk a little bit more about this and what he went through, he never retaliated. He never reviled back when he was being reviled. And then we go, well, okay, that was Jesus. Of course, Jesus could do that. He's the Son of God. Well, look at Paul the Apostle's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen to what Paul says about how he and the apostles lived their lives and how they were treated because they were followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he says, For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the whole world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, listen to what Paul says that they were going through. To this present hour, as of a few minutes ago, it's like he's saying, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. So Paul says, this is what we went through. And you go, well, that was Jesus and Paul, of course. Paul's a super saint. And Jesus is the Son of God. But us normal Christians, we could never live like that. Well, listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says to the Christians that were living back then that went through trials and difficulties and persecution and people attacking them for their faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Listen to this. Paul says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, so he's talking to these believers, after they came to know Christ, their eyes were opened, they were illuminated spiritually, they were in darkness, now they're walking in light, they're living in the light, they're following Jesus. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So boom, they give their lives to Christ, immediately they come under suffering and attack. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So they were being treated horribly because of their faith in Christ. Probably this is written to the Hebrews, so probably the Jews were persecuting their own people because their own people were trusting in the Messiah, and they were the ones persecuting the followers of Jesus. And it says, listen to what they went through, verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Paul's writing, or whoever this is, Apollos, whoever, is saying, look, when I was in chains because of my faith, you guys had compassion on me. And joyfully, notice that word, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Another version says the confiscation of your goods. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So Paul's saying, if this is Paul, he's saying, listen, you went through this. You normal Christians went through this as well. where you suffered for your faith and you went through persecution, you went through being hated and reviled, where you had your enemies doing bad things to you. And so this teaching here is really the MO or the modus operandi of how we are to believe, to live as Christians when we are coming under a persecution or attack from someone else. This is how we're called to respond. This is how we're called to live. Now, this is not just for the Christians in the first church. This is for Christians in every generation throughout history, in every culture, and in every circumstance. William Hendrickson said this, "Anything less than this type of behavior and conduct is unworthy of a follower of Jesus." So we're called to the highest form of love in the universe, and this is God's love. And this is the only way to accomplish this. It's God's agape love, his unconditional love, his initiating love, his suffering love. And here's a good definition of agape love. I like this, and I don't always agree with everything that this guy writes, but this is good. His name is William Barclay. He says this, "There is no commandment of Jesus which has caused so much discussion and debate as the commandment to love our enemies. Before we can obey it, we must discover what it means. What does love mean? There are three different Greek words for love. There is eron or eros, you've heard it said, which describes a passionate love, the love of a man for a maid or a woman. There is the philean or phileo, which describes our love for our dearest and our nearest family members. It's a warm affection of the heart. Neither of these two words are used here in Jesus saying to love your enemies. The word that's used here is agapean or agapeo, which means, which needs, he says, a whole paragraph just to translate it. Agapeo describes an active feeling of benevolence towards another person. It means that no matter what that person does to us, we will never allow ourselves to desire anything but their highest good. And we will deliberately and of set purpose go out of our way to be good and kind to them. This is most suggestive. We cannot love our enemies as we love our nearest and dearest. To do that would be unnatural, impossible, and even wrong. But, excuse me. We can see to it that no matter what a man does to us, even if he insults, ill-treats, and injures us, we will seek nothing but his highest good. One thing emerges from this. The love that we bear to our dear ones is something that we cannot help. We speak of falling in love. It sometimes happens to us. But this love towards our enemies is not something of the heart, it's something of the will. It's something which by his grace, by Christ's strength, we may will ourselves to do. Excuse me. So when we look at this, we see that this kind of love that Jesus is teaching us here is the highest love. It's God's love. It's the love that Jesus displayed himself. When he was being persecuted and hanging on the cross, nailed to a cross, nailed with 1-inch spikes, both in his hands and his feet, his body literally ripped to shreds. Most believe that when they received the whipping from the Roman government, because it was a cat of nine tails, it had chunks of bone and glass in the end. When they would whip, they would yank, and it would literally tear chunks of flesh off the body. And so Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, his organs were probably exposed. He was just beaten beyond recognition. And then not only that, his face was beaten. It tells us in Isaiah, he was so beat up in his face, you couldn't even tell it was Jesus anymore. His face so swollen. They ripped his beard out. He would have blood all over his face. And as he was suffering the horrible, agonizing death of crucifixion, being mocked by his enemies, they had spit in his face. Not just spit, but the Greek word means, you know, that kind of spit. The nasty one. Sorry. I hope none of you get sick, but that's what they did to him. But this is what happened to Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. And what did he do? He made a choice. He willed to love his enemies. And that's what he's teaching us as his disciples. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the fruit of this love. This is the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:16 says, "God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So how in the world can we love someone who is treating us so horribly that how can we love our enemies? But the question goes back to that again. Who abides in you? Who lives in you? If God's love is in you, then God who lives in you will enable you to do what he did and do it as he says we are to do it. And so agape love, God's love, is the love that loves the undeserving, right? Because notice what he says at the end of this little text. "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Right above that, he says, in verse 35 again, he says, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Kind to the unthankful and evil. Merciful as your Father is merciful. So this love is his love that he's talking about, teaching us here as his disciples. It's kingdom living. Now the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, you know what they taught? Here's what they taught. Completely opposite of what Jesus is saying here. They taught this: love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Now, if I was listening to that, I'd be like, oh, I could do that. I got some pretty good neighbors. My Mrs. Bustillos across the street, she's the sweetest old lady. Of course I can love her. But then, you know, some other neighbor, maybe not so much. So I could hate my enemy, that's no big deal. But Jesus is saying something completely different. He's saying, love, his is a higher love, love your enemies. And agape love seeks another's highest good with a deliberate set purpose to do them good and be kind to them, even our enemies. Now enemies, we probably can all think of some enemies that we have in our lives. Jesus said, we are to will, we are to choose to love them, to treat them according to his agape love, seeking their highest good. Now, once more, this is totally contrary to the world's ideas and practices. The world says, do your enemies as much harm as possible. Wish them not the best, but wish them the worst. Seek not their highest good, but their lowest bad. Call down curses on your enemies. But what we see here is that we as believers are no longer to live like that. That's the way the world, that's the way of the world. Now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And now we have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is not a spirit of revenge. Now notice verse 27, what does he say there? He says, do good to those who hate you. Now, this is all about choice, isn't it? Doing good to someone who hates you. It's an act of our will. You will to do good to those who hate you. It's a willing, you make that a choice. And then verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. The word bless here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word eulogio. We get our word eulogize or eulogy from it. When we do funerals all the time and I meet with a family, I'll always say, okay, do any of you want to do a eulogy and talk about this person and how this person impacted you or everybody else? And usually when someone gets up and does a eulogy, they say all the nicest things about the deceased, right? They're eulogizing. They're speaking well of them. They're speaking about their blessings and how they were a blessing to everyone else, and they're blessing them back for what they did for them. And that's the idea of eulogizing. It means to speak well of, to celebrate with praises, invoke blessings, pronounce consecratory blessings upon. That's what he's saying that we're to do to our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, who were under persecution. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So, I heard the story of one of the early saints, and I don't remember the name, sorry. But this is a cool story. One of the early saints was going to martyrdom. They had been sentenced to death. And so he had like 5 days in prison, and they had a guard with him. While he was waiting for his death sentence, he shared the gospel with the guard. And he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with Jesus, so unafraid even to die, that he completely affected the guard that was guarding him. So when they went before the judge to get the final, you know, you're going to die today, that thing. And they walk in there, and the Roman soldier says, "I too profess to follow Jesus." And he died with the guy because he was such a witness. And, you know, you look at this and you see the power of what it says here, blessing those who curse you. So as we follow the apostles, as we follow Jesus and listen to their testimonies, Paul's way of life, he experienced firsthand being cursed and persecuted and hated. He had lots of enemies. And his own testimony was this, how awesome. He says, "We are brutally treated, dishonored, and when we are cursed, we bless. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." And so he lived the kingdom lifestyle. Now, I'm not going to take a survey and ask you guys in this room how many of you have passed the agape love test toward your enemies. Because our problem often is when we are cursed, what do? Or we're slandered, what do? We curse back, we slander back. Well, I'm going to out-slander the slanderer. You know, that's how the attitude that some of us have. But Jesus says, we, to us now who are his disciples, who have the ability to hear spiritual truth, are not, repeat, not to act like that anymore. We're not to be that way anymore. That's just wrong. It's incorrect. It's an incorrect response. We can respond incorrectly and do the complete opposite of what Jesus is telling us here and do just like the world. Now, once more, it comes back to our Americanized mindset. Is we have this mindset, well, what about my rights? And we do have rights. Thank God we have the Constitution and all that, right? Protects us. But when it comes to kingdom living, a Christian rights are pretty much gone. You no longer to live for yourself. Christ lives in you. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead now. So it's not about us anymore. Now it's about Jesus now. So as believers, we're no longer of this world. We are now citizens of the kingdom. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are called to live a higher calling. That's just the way it is. Now, notice he says in verse 28 something as well. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Notice he doesn't say, pray fire down from heaven on those who spitefully use you. He doesn't say that. Yeah, I'll pray for you, all right. Oh, the wrath of God will come upon you. You know, that's not what he's saying. Jesus isn't saying that. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now, I know none of you would do that, but I've heard of some people doing that. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us, pray for those who persecute you. Now, some of you, because of your faith in Jesus, it might be from your own family members, because of your own testimony, you've been persecuted. You've been spitefully used. Jesus says, that is what may happen to you because you're a citizen and a follower of Jesus. Jesus promised, I was hated, you're going to be hated. And so what does Jesus say to do, though, when that happens to you? He says, pray for those who persecute you. In other words, if someone is persecuting you and treating you horribly, put them on your prayer list, not on your revenge list. Put them on your prayer list, not on your hit list. Pray for them that God would save them. Pray for them that God would change them. Pray for them that God would convict them. Pray for them that God would have mercy on them. There's something wrong inside of them when they are so filled with anger or hatred that they would do that to a follower of Jesus. They've got a big issue. So prayer is a great weapon against those who hurt us or persecute us or spitefully use us because prayer can do miraculous things in their hearts and in their lives. And so as we pray and we give it over to God, we put it in God's keeping. God knows best. God is all powerful. He knows what's best in the situation and what's necessary in their lives and in our lives in the midst of that circumstance. So, you know, and here's what's neat. Over the years, I've seen God change lots of people's hearts who persecuted me. I was sharing in the first service that I worked at Honeywell, got this really good job at Honeywell, get into the department, and the very first week I was there, I was sitting at my workstation, and I was reading my Bible at lunch. And everybody brought stuff to read, magazines, and a couple of guys had, some of these crazies had some, I remember one guy, he had a Dallas Cowboy. Now, I'm not just picking on him because of this, but it was the cheerleader monthly calendar. And he had that up on his desk, you know. And so my boss comes and he sees me reading my Bible, and I got to use it. I said, he goes, "You can't read that in here. I don't want you bringing that Bible here." And I said, "Okay, I won't bring my Bible if those guys take down their Dallas Cowboys stuff and they stop bringing their magazines to read." And he just walked away. He stormed away mad because I stood up for myself and I said, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, why can't I? Well, anyway, I found out he hated Christians and he was nasty and mean to Christians. There was two of us in his department and he was mean to us and nasty. And man, I remember, Dia can attest to this, I would go get home on the weekend, and I'd be like, "Yes, I escaped from Steve, my boss. He was so mean." And then on Sunday, every Sunday, I started having this pattern. I'd start getting sick and nauseated and a headache, and it was like, "Why am I?" And then I realized I was upset because I had to go to work the next day and work for this horrible guy, right? So the Lord said to me, "Joseph, I want you to start praying for him." And I'm like, "Okay," and I started praying for him. And I was like, "Lord, please, you know, either change his heart or change my heart and help me to have the right attitude. Help me." And the Lord said, "I just want you to go and work for as unto me. I don't want you to work for him. Don't work for Steve. You're working for Jesus. Go and work and do everything you do as unto me with all your heart." And that's what I did. Anyway, to make a long story short, a miracle happened. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But the Lord changed Steve's heart towards me. And all of a sudden, he started being nice to me and friendly. And then he said to me, "Joseph, I'd like you and your wife to come to my house and meet my wife. I really want her to meet you." And I'm looking at this guy going, "Who are you?" You know, like, and then I even told Dia on the way to dinner that night, I go, "I hope he's sincere, not just going to poison us and then bury us in his backyard," you know, kind of thing. But it was sincere. The Lord totally changed him. And I saw that. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. God did a miracle and changed him toward me. And so you can see how it happens. And you know, there's times when you're going to be persecuted. Like Stephen is a great example in the book of Acts chapter 7. He fulfilled verse 28 beautifully. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Stephen is being stoned to death, pelted with boulders. And as he's dying, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he says this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He prays for his enemies. He says, "Do not hold this sin against them." And then he breathed his last. He died praying for those that were murdering him. And so look at verse 29. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." And so, you know, you look at this, and Jesus is teaching us here, do not retaliate. Do not strike back. Don't seek revenge. Years back, I remember here at the school, I was teaching the apologetics class to the middle schoolers, and we were looking at this text, and I read it, and one of them says, wait a minute, Pastor Joseph, you mean if someone hits me, I can't hit him back?" That's what he said. "I'm supposed to just let him hit me again?" It was interesting. I was working on this sermon this week, and Buddy Boy sits down on my recliner. I'm reading this, and I'm looking at it and thinking about it. And Buddy Boy says, "Grandpa, what are you teaching this week?" And I said, "I'm going to teach this right here." And I read it to him, and he goes, "Oh, I really want to hear that." He goes, someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, that's because right away he recognized, wow, how do you do that, right? So he wanted to hear, well, how do you do that? But here's what's neat, is I have experienced so many times God doing this when you're in a situation like this, and then God at that moment giving you the grace. And I've told this story. I don't have new stories sometimes. I use the same old ones, right? But so you oldie people that, but you new ones, this will be new for you. But I was at a party right after I gave my life to Jesus, brand new Christian. And I went there to the party, prayed up. I prayed to be filled with the Spirit. I prayed that the Lord would use me to share the gospel. And I wanted to witness to all my lost friends because all my friends were still partying and doing drugs and drinking. So I'm at the party. I remember I'm inside this living room in somebody's house and I'm drinking water, ice water. You want to drink, Joseph? Yeah, give me some ice water.
Ice water?
Yeah, just give me some ice water. So I'm drinking ice water. All of a sudden, there's a fight outside and everyone runs out. Well, I run out too and I notice it's the two guys I came with, my younger brother Vince and my next door neighbor Tim, were standing against this car surrounded by about 8 or 9 guys. And they're cussing, yelling. They're about to throw down, right? So I take an opportunity to be like Jesus. So I walk into the middle of the group and I go, guys, this is not how God wants us to treat one another. Boom! One of them punched me right in the face. Just like, thank God he was little and it didn't hurt that bad. It hurt, but it didn't hurt that bad. But he just nailed me. And I'm telling you guys, this is the coolest thing that's, one of the coolest things that's ever happened to me. At that very second, the very simultaneous that he punched me, instead of the old Joseph, which I know the old Joseph would have done, welling up with anger and popping him back, instead of that happening, I had this feeling of extreme love for the guy. And I felt sad that he did that. And I looked right at him and I said, Rick, what did you do that for? And everyone's eyes, I looked at their eyes and everyone was like this. Because I guess it's even how I said it. And then I got to share the gospel with them. And it was so cool. And I was like so excited because I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was the Lord. So when I read something like this, now I know how it's possible. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. It's a supernatural thing that God gives you. And what's really neat, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the word power can be translated the ability to do. And that's what power is speaking about, the Spirit of God's power. And then you look at the next part here and he says, oh, you know, if someone takes your we could say your favorite coat, don't stop them from taking your shirt even. Well, you know, wow, that seems kind of radical. And then verse 30, Jesus says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now you go, how is this possible? Well, Jesus just finished teaching us a little while ago, earlier in this teaching. We've been learning earlier that we're to keep a light touch with this world. We're not to have our treasure stored up on earth. Material goods are not to be our gods. And so, because our treasures are stored up where? In heaven, not on earth. If someone takes away our earthly goods, no big deal, because we have treasures in heaven that no one can touch. That's the idea here. And that's why Paul said to the Hebrews, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And so when Jesus is teaching us to have a correct perspective and saying, store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal, he's saying, guys, get your perspective right. This world and all of its goods, everything that we have here is only temporary, but you have lasting treasures in heaven. Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 1. He said, this is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So Paul says, look, I know that my treasures are in heaven. I've entrusted my treasures to the Lord in heaven and he's able to keep them until that day when he gives out rewards. Last week we heard Jesus say, keep a heavenly focus. Your rewards are going to be great in heaven. And that's what we're learning again this morning. We'll hear it again. But look at verse 29 and verse 30, and this is how it's possible, because of the power of God. How can we do verse 29? To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. It's because of the power of God, and our treasures, our possessions are not really all that important here compared to where we have our true treasures. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into, listen to this, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So we have, there's a heavenly vault or treasures awaiting faithful believers. Now next we see the golden rule. We got to speed up here. Look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is called the golden rule. But this is in a positive form. Many teachers taught this in a negative form in the past. Hillel, one of the great Jewish rabbis, taught this. What is hateful to thee, do not do to another. Phileo, the great Jewish philosopher from Alexandria, said, what you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else. Confucius said, reciprocity is the rule. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Now that's all nice, but it takes no effort on our part, because it's about just not doing anything bad to someone else that we don't want done to us. Avoid doing bad things so bad things don't happen to you. But Jesus flips it around and teaches us in the positive sense, do to others what you would have them do to you. In other words, go out of your way to do to others what you would have them do to you, or you would want them to do to you. That's what you should do to others. That's the idea. Being actively doing good, taking the steps to do it, not because you need to or because you're getting your back scratched because someone scratched your back. That's how the world operates, right? You've heard, we've all done this probably. Oh, wow. Honey, guess what? The Gonzaleses sent us a Christmas card and a Christmas present. Well, I better go to Walmart and buy the Gonzaleses a Christmas card and a Christmas present back, right? That's what we do. That's not what this is talking about. That's reciprocity, right? Doing something nice to someone else because they did it to you. That's not what this is teaching. Jesus is saying it's higher than that. That's the worldly plane, but this is a higher plane, a heavenly plane. As Christians, our behavior has to be motivated by agape love. It's a love that connotates action. Love is a verb. It connotates action on our part. And we're to be governed by not the worldly plane of doing things, but by the heavenly kingdom way of doing things. It's an initiating love. So what Jesus is saying here, he says that we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. And we're to initiate that. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And so you're initiating something. Now look at verse 32 down to verse 34. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So Jesus is saying, look, the way of the world, even sinners love each other in their families, whatever. He says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So Jesus is saying, anyone can do this, but what I'm telling you to do is not this, but this, to live the kingdom way. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So he's saying, they don't even need to be deserving. He's saying, love your enemies. They're not deserving of any of the good you're going to do, but you do the good. You will to do good, and you be a blessing to them. For he The Father is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So in other words, Jesus is teaching us here, we're to imitate God. We're to imitate him. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So this initiating love is what he's talking about here, being a blessing. And then, of course, there's blessings promised to those who do that, right? He says that, you know, he says, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High in heaven. So there's rewards in living the Christian life. There's rewards immediately now. There's no more greater reward than serving Jesus. And there's no greater reward that we're going to receive than when we get to heaven and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be incredible. So I'm going to close with this thought that when we decide to love and live a life of initiating love, this is what's going to happen, these three things. Number one, we'll be living a life that Jesus lived. That's how he lived. We'll be following him. We'll be obeying him. We'll be emulating. We'll be following in his footsteps, imitating him. Number two, we'll discover in God's love an abundant life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. When you live your life like Jesus said to live, you will experience an abundant life. And then thirdly, Jesus says, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. How awesome that, what a blessing that God in his grace saved us horrible sinners, called us into his kingdom, says, I want you to serve me and follow me now. I'm going to teach you how to live. I'm going to teach you how to do it. I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the enablement, the ability to do it. And then when you do it, when you get to heaven, I'm going to reward you. There'll be rewards will be great in heaven. How awesome is that? We have so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. I like what Paul says in Galatians. Do not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't give up. Keep doing good. Keep living for Jesus. Keep serving. Keep being a blessing to those around you. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all you do, all you have done, and all you're going to continue to do in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You show us in written form. You lived it by example. And Lord, then you fill us and empower us and enable us and give us the ability to do it so that we are not left by ourselves trying to accomplish this. Lord, you empower us to do it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. God bless.